Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1041. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 10 through 20 as we continue our series on Christian warfare. We'll be reading verses 10 through 20. And for our sermon focus this morning, we will just be looking at the first two words of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You've heard the word of God. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in our lives where we get general instruction. And it seems to be way up here, and we're not always sure exactly how it connects with our lives. We need to get down to specifics so that we can know how it is to be put into practice. And so today we move from some of the general teaching on Christian warfare, which we have looked at in our previous three sermons, and we begin to see some of the specifics for the daily Christian warfare which Christ calls his blood-bought people unto. And so today we are just going to look at the first two words of verse 14. I was originally intending to look at half of the verse, but we're only going to look at the first two words of verse 14 this morning. And the words are as follows. Stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. And it is here that Christ begins to specify the scope of your daily warfare as a Christian. Indeed, this passage assumes that you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that you see your need because you have broken God's commandments, and you see God's amazing provision of sending his Son to be your Savior, pouring out his Spirit to open your eyes, unstop your ears, to grant you a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And so Christ begins to specify the scope of your daily warfare as a Christian. Indeed, God points you to the main activity of this whole section of verses 10 through 20. Stand. Stand. It's been emphasized. It's been emphasized in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. It's emphasized in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand. Obviously, God is trying to get our attention with that word. We've talked about it a bit in the previous three sermons. We've looked at it in general terms, that if you belong to Christ, you belong to and are enlisted in God's enemy. Not God's enemy, God's army. You, a follower of Jesus, you are enlisted in God's army. And looking daily to Christ's provision of almighty strength and sufficient armor, You are to stand in battle formation to oppose the schemings of the devil and his hosts, to fight daily the evils of each day. And fighting to the end, you are to be assured of the final outcome, the promised outcome, final victory. As you remain standing on the battlefield at the end of the battle, even as all the enemies of Christ and his kingdom are vanquished. That's how verse 13 ends. And having done all to stand, it is to remain standing on the field of battle, even as your enemy is vanquished. But now we come to verse 14. And again, this idea of standing is set forth before us. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. But what does it specifically mean to stand? What does it mean to stand in the Christian warfare? Well, let me suggest to you five things this morning of what it specifically means for you to stand in your daily warfare as a Christian. First of all, it means be resolved. Be resolved. Be resolute, determined, fixed, unwavering. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Don't give an inch. And so when we hear this commandment from the captain of our salvation, from Jesus Christ himself, to stand, Jesus is saying to you, be resolved, be committed, be determined, stand firm, stand your ground. Now, this requires two things. It first of all requires commitment. It requires commitment from you to take a stand, for you to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in your everyday living, to be one who takes your stand for him, who speaks up for him, who lives for him, who indeed points to him. You are to take your stand. We can think of the people of the Old Testament as they lived in anticipation of the coming Messiah. And in Josiah's day, it was Josiah who had found the book of the covenant of the Lord. The Bible, which had been lost in the church, was recovered. And he then read it in the presence of all the people. And it's in 2 Kings 23 and verse 3 that we read, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And we read the following statement. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. All the people took a stand for the covenant. You see, commitment is required if you are going to be resolved to take your stand for the Lord. Perhaps the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 16 stand out to you. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, to be resolved to take your stand for the Lord means that you must be committed. You must make a commitment. You must be one that stands up for the Lord. But it doesn't just require commitment. It also requires courage. Courage to take your stand for the Lord, to be resolved to stand for the Lord. It requires bravery and fearlessness. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. If we were to translate that a bit more literally, it's watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. Here, God is calling you and me to courage, courage, a courage which includes bravery and fearlessness. Indeed, if you fear the Lord, you need not fear anyone else. There was a faithful preacher of old that said courage involves five things. First of all, the Lord is with us and will not fail us. That's what I must believe. Secondly, I must believe that I fight in His name and with His power. Thirdly, I must understand that my battle is just and righteous. Fourthly, I see that I fight enemies who are spoiled, whose weapons have been blunted, and whose power has been limited. And fifthly, I have the promise of victory. This is what, as it were, creates courage in your heart to take your stand, to be resolved, to be resolute, determined, fixed, and unwavering, to not give an inch, to be for the Lord and against all that is against Him. And so this resolution is opposed to retreating. You can think of an army on the battlefield. There is a warfare which comes and the battle is hot and there's a temptation to turn and to run. But to be resolved is to be opposed to running away. We have no armor given to us for our backs. If you carefully read through this passage here in verses 10 through 20, all of our armor is front-facing. And so to be resolved is to be opposed to retreating. It's also to be opposed to treachery. To treachery. To being a traitor. To compromising with the enemy. You see, to be resolved means that you will not compromise with evil or the evil one. Now, it's easy to say, oh, I'll never compromise with the evil one, with the devil. But when you compromise with evil, you are compromising with the father of lies. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that we are told, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, when Christ begins to specify the scope of your daily warfare as a Christian, as one purchased by His precious blood, as one fully forgiven, freely justified, graciously adopted into His family, and indwelt by His Spirit, as Christ begins to specify the scope of your daily warfare as a Christian, He says, stand. And He means by that, be resolved, committed, and courageous. Secondly, when Christ says to stand, He doesn't only want you to be resolved, He wants you to be in position. To be in position, to be in your appointed place, to be at your given station. You are a part of the Lord's army. You are not merely an individual. Every soldier has his place in the battle formation. You are to fight together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, with your fellow soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This command to stand is not merely to you as an individual, but as one who belongs to the army of the Lord, as one who indeed has locked arms with your brothers and sisters who are around you. You're not to fight with them, but you're to fight with them. You're not to fight against them. You are to fight against the enemy together with them. And yet, what does the devil often try to do? What is his strategy? His strategy is to divide. His strategy is to sow discord in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're not fighting him, but we're fighting one another. This ought not to be. And therefore, we must be in position to fight together against the pride which wells up in your heart and mind to want some other position than the one God has put us in. It's so easy to think, well, I should be in his position or her position. It's so easy to criticize how that person isn't carrying out what they're supposed to in his position or her position, while we neglect carrying out what God calls us to do in our own position. We are both to rely on our fellow soldiers as well as to be reliable. We're not to break ranks. We're not to be missing in action. You are to know your place. Now, historically, pastors have talked about three places which you have as you live your life as a Christian soldier. You have a place in your family, you have a place in your church, and you have a place in your community or in the Commonwealth. And you're to understand, have the understanding of the Lord, your position in each one of those places, as you are a part of the Lord's army, as you are one who is resolved and in position. Not in somebody else's position, but in your position. A husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a fellow member in the church, a minister, an elder, a deacon, one who is a laborer in the workforce, one who is a manager in the workforce, one who indeed is a magistrate in the land. We're to understand the position that God has entrusted to us, and we are to be in position. That is where God calls us to be. It's in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 8 that we read, "Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place." Meddling in somebody else's position. We need to be in position. And so Christ specifies the scope of your daily warfare as a Christian. He says, be resolved, committed and courageous, be in position. Don't be absent. Don't be focused on somebody else's position. Focus on what your responsibility is in the position which God has given to you. Thirdly, to stand means not only to be resolved and to be in position, but to be at attention. To be at attention. You know, if you go and you are on the base of an army unit and you see that unit as they file outside, and their commanding officer comes out, they all come to attention. Well, we are to be standing at attention because the Lord is here. The Lord is near. We are to be attentive to the Lord's direction and command as we stand. We are to be attentive to the Lord's direction and command as we stand in His army. I'm reminded in this way of Joshua chapter 1. As God had commissioned Joshua to be the one to take over for Moses after Moses had died, and to be the one who would lead his people into the promised land. It's in Joshua chapter 1 that God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." There's the promise of God. But God also says, be attentive to me. For you are ultimately not the captain of the Lord's hosts. My son is. And so God goes on in Joshua chapter 1, and he says this, "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So here is the soldier who is given great promises, even as you are given great promises of Christ's almighty strength and his sufficient armor and his presence to never leave you nor forsake you. You've been given promises, but now Christ calls you to be attentive to him, to his holy word, to hide it in your heart, to meditate upon it, to obey it, to put it into practice in your a life. You are to be attentive to the Lord's direction and command. But you're also to be attentive to the Lord's work. To the Lord's work. After all, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. You are the soldier of the Lord, but the battle belongs to the Lord. It's His strength, His weapons, and His name which is at stake. And therefore, you need to be attentive not only to the Lord's direction and His command, but you need to be attentive to the Lord's work. Now, how does God work? He ordinarily works through means. He ordinarily works through means. We can think about that in that famous passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As Goliath, the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, takes his stand against them. And it is David, walking by faith, who takes his stand for the Lord with resolve, knowing his position, and being attentive to the Lord's work. It is David who says to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And here David is attentive to the Lord's work, even the Lord's work through him, as David understands his position as he's resolved to serve the Lord. And God will use the means of David and the Israelite army to not only destroy Goliath, but to rout the enemy. But sometimes God works without means. Sometimes God works directly. And we need to be attentive to the Lord's work, not only through means, but sometimes God works extraordinarily apart from means. We can think of this, for example, in Exodus chapter 14. It's there that the people are hemmed in against the Red Sea. And the armies of Pharaoh are indeed pitching their tents against them. What will they do? Well, God gives instruction through His prophet Moses. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." It's the same in our Old Testament reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with Jehoshaphat. The commandment is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's an attentiveness to the work of God, either through means or even extraordinarily without means. Our God is an awesome God, and He is a man of war, and He will conquer all His and our enemies, and we are called to be attentive unto Him, to be attentive unto His direction and His command and to His work. And think how this is opposed to being distracted. Attentiveness is the opposite of distractedness. And again, how does the devil work in our day? He's the master at distraction, isn't he? Seeking to distract your attention from the Lord and His word, from the Lord and His work. It seems as though almost everything around us is calculated to distract us from the attentiveness which God calls us to in this simple command. Therefore, stand. Stand at attention. And we need to hear that today. Because not only can you be distracted by things outside of you, you can choose those distractions and thus be rendered unattentive to the Lord, to His will, his word and his work. And so Christ begins to specify the scope of your daily warfare as a Christian. What does it mean for you to stand? It means to be resolved, to be in position, to be at attention. Fourthly, to be in resistance. To be in resistance against the scheming of the devil. The devil and his hosts are opposed to you. Well then, you are to be opposed to him. You are to resist the devil. The scriptures give us that plain direction in both the book of James, in James chapter 4, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 5. Hear what God says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And what does God say through James? In James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the devil is opposed to you. How is the devil opposed to you? Well, he's opposed to the truth. He's opposed to righteousness. He's opposed to the advancement of the gospel of peace through you. He's opposed to confidence in Christ and his work. He's opposed to the hope of final salvation in your heart. He's opposed to the work of the Spirit via the Word of God. He's opposed to you praying in the Spirit. He's opposed to your watchfulness, your vigilance, your perseverance. He's opposed to you loving one another and boldly proclaiming the gospel. He attacks the practical outworking of the gospel in your life by saying you don't really need to die to the old man nor live to the new man. He incites and tempts you into lying, anger, stealing, misuse of words, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, evil speaking, malice, hatred, unkindness, hard-heartedness, and a refusal to forgive. This is what he is opposing actively each and every day in your life. And God says, resist him. Resist him. You think these are just normal things? No. This is the work of the evil one. He is the one who promotes forgetfulness of whose children you are, who promotes self-serving instead of self-sacrifice, who allures you with sexual immorality and covetousness and unthankfulness. This is the one who wants you to deny God's righteous judgment, to walk in league with God's enemies, to have lack of shame and shock and sensitivity to evil, to numb you from the evils of sin. How did I come up with this list? Well, I just went to Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I'm not even done. I could keep going. The devil is opposed to all of these things. I encourage you this afternoon, sit down with Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 and write out all the things that the devil is opposed to. And then hear what God says. Therefore, stand. Resist him. Resist him in these things. So, Christ begins to specify the scope of your daily warfare as a follower of him. You're to be resolved. You're to be in position. You're to be attentive. You're to be in resistance. Fifthly, and lastly, you're to be persevering. Persevering in the battle. When God says stand, he wants you to persevere in the battle. After all, what happens when you fall down? Well, when some people fall down, they never get up again. But what does the book of Proverbs tell us? Proverbs says, for a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. Yet the wicked shall fall by calamity. We get into scuffles and we fall. We stumble. We stumble into sin, rebellion, unrighteousness. The good that we want to do, we don't do. The evil that we don't want to do, that we do. But when God says, therefore stand, he wants you to keep getting up again. You will stumble. You will fall. That's not an excuse for sinning. But this little word, stand, stands as a beacon to get up. Look to the Lord. Confess your sins. Find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus to have him brush you off and to get back in battle alignment. We are to be a persevering people to get up when we do fall, to speedily confess those sins which grieve the Lord and grieve the Holy Spirit, which grieve the ones against whom we have sinned in our own households or in the workplace, to confess freely and openly and honestly and to ask for forgiveness, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may lift us up, that we would persevere. Indeed, this is the means by which we do persevere. I'm reminded of the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 7, where he says this, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. This is perseverance. This is the gift of perseverance, the grace of perseverance. What does it look like in the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, it looks like remaining in battle formation until the end. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where we read this in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We persevere to the end, where we will say, at the end, I have fought the good fight of faith. We stand. And so, today, Christ begins to specify what it needs to look like in my life and in your life on a daily basis. And perhaps you, like me, can look back over the previous 7 days and say, wow, how resolved have I been? Have I been out of position? Have I lacked attentiveness and sensitivity to the Lord, his word, and his work? Have I been one who has succumbed to the opposition of the devil instead of resisted? Am I one that more readily licks my wounds, wallows in the mire instead of looking to Jesus and seeing that in him is full forgiveness for my failures, and he is the one who lifts me up out of the miry pit and sets my feet on a rock? So as we close today, how do you need to look to Christ? How do you personally need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Two ways. First, You need to see that Christ has taken his stand for you. Christ has taken his stand for you. And he has done so all the way to Calvary's cross. He, as our great high priest, is the one who has your name written on his breastplate. And he has taken his stand for you. And this is what you need to know as he calls you to take his stand for him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I give myself for you in your behalf. Though I was rich, yet I became poor, that through my poverty you might be made rich. I've taken my stand for you. Secondly, you don't only need to see that Christ has taken his stand for you. You need to see that only his grace can enable you to stand. Only his amazing grace can enable you to stand. You stand fast in the Lord. That's what Philippians 4 and verse 1 says. Stand fast in the Lord. You stand fast in the grace of God. 1 Peter 5:12. And I close with a reminder that there will be a call on the last day. A call and a cry which will go out. And we find it in Revelation chapter 6. A cry and a call which will go out from those who are trembling with fear. Indeed, we read in Revelation 6 these words, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And it sounds as if there's no one able to stand. And yet by the grace of God in Jesus Christ applied to you by the Holy Spirit, you will be among a multitude who stands. Who stands? "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It is by grace, grace alone, that you will be enabled to stand. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. We pray that we would take it to heart. Lord, if there are any who are here today or in the hearing of my voice who are not yet enlisted in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would show them that apart from your grace and apart from faith in Jesus Christ, they will not be able to stand on the last day. And that they would therefore flee to you, even this hour. And gracious God, for all those who know what it is to be bought with a price, encourage us today to stand resolutely, to stand as a people who indeed are privileged in Jesus Christ. Make it practical in our lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.